So I invite you to follow from Luke chapter 18, verse 9. If you're able to come to my funeral, and the date is not yet decided, this will be the reading, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, yesterday evening I spoke to you on the greatest message on earth. And this evening I'm not going to preach in my normal way, which is a bit of a mystery to me. And I'm going to speak to you about the greatest experience on earth. And the greatest experience on earth is not like you think it's going to be. It's completely the opposite of everything the world would expect. But it's still the greatest experience on earth. And the greatest experience on earth is to know and to feel that you are helpless. The greatest experience on earth is to know and to feel deep down inside your heart and to say, I can't, which are probably the two most important words in the Christian life. I was quite young when I found out the meaning of the word helpless. I was looking out of an upstairs window, and it was very interesting what was going on down below, so I opened the window. But for young people, I have to say, it was a sash window, and I have to explain what that is, because you're young. There are some windows that open like that, and there are some windows that open like this, but there are some windows where you have to slide them up, and then they remain open, in theory. And what was going on down there was very interesting, so I stuck my head out, and you know the remainder of the story already. Down came the guillotine, and I was stuck. And I cried. Why did I cry? Well, it was a shock. It was painful. But what I was looking at was a crowd of soldiers, and of course, the moment I got stuck, they thought this was the most amusing thing they'd seen in weeks, so they all laughed their head off. And I was helpless. I couldn't do a thing. The reason I'm able to preach tonight is because I was rescued. If you'd asked me, get out of there, I would have said, I can't. I couldn't push it up, and I couldn't get my head out. I couldn't even wriggle it sideways. I was helpless. So tonight we're going to learn five things. Well, I have five steps. The first one is this. If you are a true Christian, if you are a true Christian, you know already what I've told you, that the greatest experience on earth is to know and to feel that you are helpless. That's just why I read the reading. Two men go to church. Well, it was actually a temple, but two men go to church. One gets there first and he prays in public and everyone listens to his prayer and you know his prayer. And we read it this evening. And it was just the sort of prayer they were used to hearing. And the other man comes in and he hears that prayer and he says to himself, I can't pray like that. God, says the prayer, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I can't pray that. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. I'm a Roman tax collector. I can't pray that. Unjust. I've made a fortune by being unjust. I can't pray that. Adulterers. I haven't lived a moral life. Or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I can't pray that. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I can't say any of that. I can't. I've got nothing. There's nothing I can say to you. This is commendable. This will recommend me to you. I can't. I've got nothing. God, all I can hope for is that you'll be kind to somebody who's got nothing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this man went home and went to heaven. And the first man went home and went to hell. The greatest experience you can have on earth is to know and feel that you're helpless. Deep down in your heart to say, I can't. And it's everywhere in God's word. So here is a man nailed, naked, to a cross. He stabbed people. He slit their throats. The Greek word used to describe that man is that word. He's the sort of man who speaks kindly to you and then plucks your eyes out, puts a dagger in your liver. And now he's got nothing. He literally has got nothing. He can't get off the cross. He can't go to heaven as he is. He can't undo the past. He's got nothing. And he knows he's got nothing. And he feels he's got nothing. He can't even undo the insults he was shouting at the central cross just a few moments ago. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And when that night on that famous Friday took place, and these two bodies were dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his spirit walked into paradise, the person who walked with him was that dying thief. And that's the way it is in Scripture. Now, all the miracles which Jesus did, in fact, were parables. All the signs that Jesus did were spiritual lessons. So there's a man by the roadside, and he's a beggar. He's blind. Then he hears a lot of fuss. He asks what the fuss is. Well, Jesus is passing by. But he can't see him. He can't go to him. Besides, he's got no status. If you're a beggar, then you're regarded as the scum of the earth. No one's going to help him. I can't. I can't see him. I can't go to him. I can't count on any help. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, shut up, says somebody. And then another person says the same thing. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. The crowd goes quiet. Tell him to come to me. And the man who has nothing and who expects nothing, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I can't see. I can't do anything. I'm entirely dependent upon others. But I've heard that you can sort me out. I've got nothing to give you, nothing to commend me. There's nothing on my side at all. But Lord, I'd like to receive my sight. And the voice of God in the mouth of a man speaks and says, your faith has saved you. Receive your sight. So those of you who are Christians, you already know the truth of what we're looking at this evening. You already know this to be true. You've proved it in your own experience. I was a 14-year-old boy. I walked into a church making up my mind I would never be a Christian, but somehow or other I felt I needed to be there. And as the boring service continued with the boring pastor leading the boring service in the boring church, I sat at the back of the gallery and enjoyed being bored because I wanted to be bored because I didn't want to be a Christian. And then it all changed because somebody else came into the pulpit and started telling his life story. And then I had this sense of God and lostness and judgment and bewilderment and terror and confusion. And I understood that Jesus had done something for people like me, but I didn't really quite know how to explain what it was, except it was something to do with his cross. And I had nothing to give because I was in a state of complete rebellion. I couldn't work things out. I couldn't understand. I couldn't offer anything. And this is your conversion story too, more or less, if you're a true Christian. And all I could do was cry out from the depths of my soul and say, I can't do anything about my situation. I can't. So he did. The greatest experience on earth is to know and to feel that you are helpless. That was the first point. You Christians already know this to be true. Now, here's the second point. We're talking about the heart here. We're not talking about words. We're talking about an attitude of heart. We're not talking about the wording of a prayer. The Bible puts great stress on this. So Jesus is in a house. It's a crowded house and nobody can get in there because it's full up to the brim. You can't even get in the door. And there are four friends who've got their recently paralyzed friend with them. I think recently paralyzed because if you've been paralyzed from birth, you don't normally have any friends. So he's a paralyzed man and he's got four good friends and they're bringing him to Jesus, and you know the story. They can't get in, so they go up on the roof and they vandalize it, basically, and they let the stretcher down right in front of where Jesus is. I can't imagine what the people below felt when tiles and ceilings started falling down upon the meeting. That happens occasionally in Welsh chapels, but it doesn't usually happen in first century houses. And down comes the man, and there's the four heads looking down, and this is what they're expecting Jesus to say. They're expecting Jesus to say, son, take up your bed and walk. because they've seen him do miracles like that before. But Jesus doesn't say that. Son, your sins are forgiven you. This man's paralyzed. I don't know how paralyzed. He obviously couldn't walk. He was probably paraplegic. Maybe he was even dumb. He can't do anything. And in that situation, he's got a problem. And his problem isn't his paralysis. His problem is his sin. He's overwhelmed with a sense of sin. How that came upon him, we don't know. He's aware that he's a sinner. He's got nothing to offer. He's a paralytic. He can't even speak his prayer. So as he comes down, what does he do? He looks. That's it. And the look is saying to the Son of God, I can't do anything about my paralysis, and I can't do anything about my sin. And by saying, I can't, and saying it in the presence of Jesus, of course, actually, he's saying, you can, you can, you can. But you say you can by saying, I can't. Son, your sins are forgiven you. He wanted to hear that more than anything else, and he heard it. And it caused some criticism. Who does this Jesus fellow think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus reads their thoughts. Of course he does, because he's God. So he says to this unbelieving group of people, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to get up, pick up your bed and walk? What's easier to say? So that you may know that I do have power to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and walk home. And he does. It's what's going on in the heart is what we're talking about. That's there right from early in the Bible. See, here's a woman with her son, he's 13, he might actually be 14 by now. And for various reasons, they've been thrown out of the house. Can't go into the long story. All they've got is some basic food and some water, and they're in the desert. You know this story. Do you know this story? I hope you do. It's in Genesis 21. You don't look it up now. And the water runs out. The teenager is dying. The mother is broken-hearted. So he's obviously quite small for his age. She picks him up and puts him under a bush where at least he can be in the shade. And she goes off for 100 yards or so because she can't bear to see her boy die. And he cries and she cries and not a word is spoken. Not a word is spoken. And then God's angel is there. Hagar, look over there. And she sees what she just couldn't see before. There's a well of water. A child in his heart has said, I can't live. I can't do anything about my condition. I can't, I can't. And a mother with a breaking heart says, I can't, I can't. It's the greatest experience on earth. And they're rescued by the kindness and grace of God. That's where Scripture puts it all the time. It's a question of the heart. Hannah is breaking her heart because she can't have a boy, she can't have a son, she can't have a child. And the other wife in the family has got boys and girls, and there are at least six children in the house. But they're not hers. And the other wife teases her every day, says, I've got kids and you haven't. And she's ashamed and brokenhearted, and she goes to the church and, well, the tabernacle, and her lips are moving. But Scripture says she prayed in her heart. I can't give myself children. My husband can't give myself children. I can't do anything about this mocking and humiliation and belittlement that goes on day after day after day. And the priest looks at her and says, stop your boozing. I'm not boozing. I'm a woman with a broken heart. And then he suddenly realizes, the old priest, what a mistake he's made. And he's visited with a prophetic word and said, God will give you what you want. And Samuel is eventually born. And Hannah has not said a word. So if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. And we're talking about, this is the second point, we're talking about the heart. We're not talking about the wording. And Scripture's very pointed on this point. Have you read this once or twice in your Bible, in Romans? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. In other words, we can't, He can. We don't, He does. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us on our behalf, in our place, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. And sometimes you look across a situation and you haven't got the words, and you can't say a word, and you can't pray, and you can't put it into any form of expression at all, and you just go, oh! And that's enough. Because that groan, Spirit-given groan, is God Himself praying through the depths of your soul. And when God Himself prays through the depths of your soul, God does the praying by His Spirit in your soul, then God hears that prayer, though not a word has been spoken. Because what we're talking about is a question of the heart. That was point number two. Now here's point number three. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, remembering this is the secret of the Christian life. This is the secret of the Christian life. If you're going to live the Christian life, you've got to forget all this rubbish which is coming through the media, which is telling you, I can do anything. If I really make up my mind to do it, I can do it. That is paganism. It's modern idolatry, and it's no place in a Christian's mind. The secret of the Christian life is to go to God and say, I can't. And it's made plain for us throughout the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, by picture and by precept, that is just by plain speaking. This is taught in the New Testament. How? Well, let's take this picture. There are 12 men in a boat, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it's getting tough, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. and then they see a ghost. And they're terrified. And the ghost says, "Cheer up, it's me, and it's Jesus walking on the water." And Peter says, "If it's really you, Lord, tell me to get out of the boat to walk to you." "Do it then," says Jesus. And Peter gets out and walks on the water, and then he can't keep it up, because he is who he is, and he sees what he sees. So he begins to sink. And do you know what most Christians would say to him? "Peter, swim." They forget, of course, that in the first century, almost nobody could swim, not even fishermen. Yeah. That seems to be the cure which the evangelical world offers. Okay, you can't shape up, you're sinking, swim. I'll give you an example. Let's go to YouTube, the University of YouTube, I call it. Let's go to a Q&A which is being put to four pastors, three of whom are American. This isn't an anti-American illustration. It's an anti-evangelical world illustration. The question is put to the Q&A, the question and answer session is, I just cannot bring myself every day to read the Bible. Would you pastors please tell me something which will help me? And the first one says, "Oh, for goodness sake, man up, shape up. Get out of bed in the morning and just do it." That was the first man's advice. Second man's advice is, get a system. Sit down and work out a system and stick to the system. Now, I can't remember what the third man's advice was, but it's pretty much the same sort of nonsense. That's not Christianity. Fortunately, there was a fourth man there. "This is what you do," he says. "What do you do when you're sinking?" What did Peter do when he was sinking? "Lord, save me!" So what you do, says the man, is you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I can't. I know it would help me massively in my Christian life if I read and studied the Bible every day, but I can't. I can't just bring myself to do it. I haven't got the willpower. I haven't got the stickability. I'm messed up, Lord. I need help. I just cannot sort it out on myself. I've got a problem and I can't sort it. I'm helpless, Lord. I'm helpless." I need to tell you, when the fourth man said that, the congregation clapped because there was an instinct in their Christian hearts which knew that they were hearing something which was biblical. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're sinners and we're messed up and we can't do very much. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Let's go somewhere else. You don't know which way to go sometimes in the Christian life. The Christian life is mostly about decisions, isn't it? Big decisions and small decisions. We say sometimes that big doors swing on small hinges, and they do, don't they? Sometimes a small decision will decide the whole future of your life. But we don't know what to do. Well, the Bible tells us what to do. So Abraham says to his servant, "Go and find a wife for Isaac." So he goes off to find a wife for Isaac. He's told where to go. And when he gets there, there's all these young ladies coming out and filling up their pitchers and taking away water. And I don't know which one to choose. Here I am. I've come all this way to find a wife for Isaac. And I don't know what to do. Lord, I'm going to ask one of them for a drink. And if she says, yeah, have a drink, and while you're having a drink, I'll give some water for your camels as well. Do you know this story? It's all in the Bible, this, you know. We're in Genesis 24 there. And so he says to this particularly pretty girl, who turns out, of course, actually to be the second cousin of Isaac. He says, this pretty girl, give us a drink. And she brings down her pitcher, says, yeah, have a drink. And while you do, I'll give some water to your camels. And that point, he stops and bows his head and worships the Lord, because a man who couldn't did. And that's the point. We can't, but we do. He couldn't find a wife for Isaac. He couldn't, but he did. That's the point. And that's precisely the point that Paul is making in 2 Corinthians chapters 11, 12 and 13. Paul is taken up into heaven. What do you think of that? Whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. And it did happen 14 years ago before he wrote it. Did I actually literally go in my body to heaven, or did I just go in my spirit? I honestly don't know, but I went to heaven. What was it like there, Paul? Oh, I can't tell you that. What did you hear in heaven, Paul? I'm not allowed to tell you. And down he comes again. And now he's ill. The effect of going to heaven is that he's ill. He's got a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever sat on a drawing pin? Ever done that? Did you ever put one out for your teacher? You know when you've sat on a drawing pin, don't you? You know when you're doing the sewing, I'm talking from bitter experience now, you know when the needle goes between your nail and the finger, don't you? You do know that, don't you? You know when that happens. Yeah, of course you do. And that's exactly the picture he uses. Ever since he went to heaven, he's got a problem. It's a real problem. It's a deep problem. Lord, I can't go on like this. Please take it away. No. Lord, I can't go on like this. Please take it away. No. Lord, I can't go on like this. Please take it away. No. But I can't go on. But you will. But I'm too weak to go on. But you will go on. I haven't got the strength. No. But I have. I feel so weak. That's great. Because the weaker you feel, the better it is. Because that gives more scope for my power. That's the Christian life. I can't live for you, Lord, in university. No, you can't. But you will. I can't put up, Lord, with all the flack I get from my neighbours and from some of my family. No, you can't. You can't. But you will. I can't witness to the people I bump into in life. No, you can't. You can't. But you will. And I'm a minister of the gospel. Getting a bit rusty now, but do you know what? I can't preach sermons which convert anybody. But they do. I can't preach sermons which help any Christians. But they do. I can't give a good impression to the non-Christians who watch me, you can say. But you do. The whole secret of the Christian life lies there. I can't. And you tell the Lord you can't. And because you've told the Lord you can't, you do. That's the mystery of it all. That's why we constantly say the Christian life is supernatural. It is supernatural. You can't, but you do. And you've got a temptation, haven't you? And it brings you down. And you think, I'll never, ever, 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 ever be able to resist that. But you do. So the greatest experience on earth is to know and feel that you are helpless. You Christians know that. That was the first point. It's not a question of words. That's the second point. It's the secret of the Christian life. That's the third point. Here's the fourth one. This is the secret of helping other people. This is how you bring blessing into the lives of others. Now, Jesus' mother is invited to a wedding. And Jesus is invited to the wedding as well, presumably with some form of family connection. And Jesus' disciples are invited to the wedding as well. And it's a typical first century Palestine wedding. There's a lot to eat and there's a lot to drink. And they run out of wine. Jesus' mother, Mary, just goes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. That's all she says. What she means, of course, is, I can't do anything about it. I can't. They can't do anything about it. I can't. They can't. That's all she says. Jesus gives her a bit of a sharp answer, and there are reasons for that, and can't go into those this evening. But Mary, you see, understands the ways of God. So she goes to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, do it. But she hasn't asked for anything. She's just told the Lord the facts of the situation. She hasn't asked for anything. That's how you bring blessing into the lives of others. I can't. They can't. And you just tell the Lord the facts. And the when is in his hands. And the how is in his hands. But he answers. Marvelous, isn't it? That's how you bring blessing into the lives of others. So Elisha has a servant. Do you know this story? This is from 2 Kings. And Elisha has enemies and they hate him and they're going to kill him. And when he draws back the curtains that morning, the servant sees that the place where they are is surrounded with enemy troops. There's a whole army there, and they've got chariots as well, and horses, and there is no hope at all of Elisha or his servant being spared. Elisha, of course, looks out of the window and he sees something completely different. But he can't make the young man see it. Can he? Elisha can see what Elisha sees, but the young man can't see it. Maybe you've got a Christian friend who's just got a block and you can see something and they can't see it. Maybe you've got a non-Christian friend and you can see clearly the truth of the gospel and they just can't see it. And I can't do anything about it and they can't do anything about it. So you just ask the Lord to do something about it. And all Elisha does is say, Lord, open his eyes. He blinks, this young man, I can just see him in my mind now. And then suddenly he sees an army and chariots and horses, but it's a much bigger army and more chariots and more horses, and they're fiery chariots and they're fiery horses. And he sees the real situation as it is. There's more with us than there are with them. There's no chance of us being defeated. He suddenly sees, but How does Elisha bring him to see? Because Elisha can't do it, and the young man can't do it. So the Lord does it. That's how you bring blessing into the lives of others. That's why when Peter was in prison and was about to be executed the next day, they prayed for him. Now, what can you do to help your pastor? What can you do to make your pastor a better preacher? What can you do to make your pastor bolder? What can you do to make your pastor preach with power? What can you do about that? Answer? Nothing. And nagging him won't help, by the way. And firing him won't help either, by the way. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, I'd like you to know this too. The pastor can do nothing. He can study for better illustrations. He can get his exegesis better. He can get his structure better. But he can't make his preaching interesting. He can't make his preaching powerful. He can't make his preaching convert anybody. He has not got the courage to preach with boldness. But you can help him by saying, Lord, I can't help him. And he can't help himself. Go on, tell the Lord that on Saturday, every Saturday. Lord, I can't help him, and you and he can't help himself. And you will notice the difference, won't you? But God, who can help him? You know the answer to that. You pray for the preacher. And that's why whenever Paul's writing, he keeps writing, pray for us. Pray for us. I need to be bold. Pray for us. I need to be clear. Pray for me. People resist the word. Pray that it'll just have free course and be glorious. Just pray, will you? Just pray, because you can't do anything and he can't do anything. But God can do a great deal. So that was the fourth point. I'm getting nearer the end now. Here's point number five. If you remember what we've learned this evening, the Lord's Prayer will suddenly make sense. If you remember what we've learned this evening, the Lord's Prayer will suddenly make sense. Now let's go back to the Second World War. Let's go to my wife's family. She's one of six girls and two boys, and mum and dad. And her father died shortly after the war, but he's still alive at this stage. And they're in the Blitz, and the bombs are coming down every night. Every night, every night. Not just some nights, every night. Some days it's big bombs, some days it's small bombs, some days it's incendiary bombs, some days it's doodle bugs. But every night it's bombs. So they go into the Anderson shelter. In other words, a big hole is dug in the garden, a sort of metal shelter is put in there, and it's got some steps down and a sort of trap door, and there's a bunk or two on that side and a bunk or two on that side, and that's where they go and the bombs fall. And what do the children do? Well, they're frightened. And here we are in this terrible world today, with all its temptation and all its wickedness and all the subtleties of the evil one and all the attacks of the devil and all the demonic forces which are at loose in our nation, and we're often frightened. So when the child is frightened, they go into the Anderson shelter, but mum and dad are there. So my wife nestles down on her father's chest and goes to sleep while the bombs fall. And here we are with all the bombs falling. What can we do about it? Nothing. The children sometimes say to mum and dad, make it stop. But they can't. So they just nestles down, she does, on her dad's chest. And after this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. You can't stop the bombs. So all you can do, and all you're invited to do, is nestle down on your Father's chest. Lord, everywhere I look, people are blaspheming your name. I can't do anything about it. Hallowed be thy name. I can't do anything, Lord, to spread your kingdom. Satan's kingdom needs to be destroyed, and the kingdom of grace needs to be advanced, and the kingdom of glory needs to come quickly. But I can't do that. Thy kingdom come. Lord, the church is increasingly disobedient, and there are little disobediences creeping in even to our most evangelical churches. So people are playing fast and loose with the word of God, and they're just not doing your will. Oh, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can't get through a single day, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. I've sinned, Lord. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And there's a devil, and he's out to get us. And there's such terrible temptations. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's what it's all about. I can't. So I ask him, and Jesus says, that's prayer. I hope you're encouraged by what you're hearing. It levels the playing field, you know. Prayer, sometimes we give the impression that prayer is for the great Christians. They can pray up a steam. They can pray up a fire. They can pray down a storm. And Jesus all the time is saying prayer is not like that at all. Prayer is for the broken. Prayer is for the needy. Prayer is simply going into your Father's presence and saying in your heart of hearts, I can't. Which means, of course, you can. And so says the scripture, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. We can't pray as we should, Lord. We can't even desire the right things. We certainly can't put into words our praise and our confession and our adoration and our thanksgiving and our petition and our intercession and our consecration. We just can't, Lord. We just cannot express it as we should. We're so grateful to you that your strength is made perfect in weakness. We see the Saviour on the cross, weak, and by that weakness, saving millions. And we thank you that what the world calls strength is nothing. And what the world calls weakness is the power of God. Thank you, Lord, for visiting us in our heart of hearts and bringing us to the point where we have realized and felt and known that we are helpless for such a kindness And for such an experience, we give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.